Acts chapter 10. The acts of the Holy Spirit we have observed in a number of passages, he being the divine conduit of the mighty power and the grace of God in the New Testament church. When we began our look into the book of Acts at chapter 1 for several verses, we would have you note this again, that these are the writings of a man by the name of Theophilus, and he gives this inspired record, and that in his writing he was to set forth all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And there in that third verse, it perfectly coincides with our matter at hand today at the Lord's table. In that third verse in Acts 1, it says about to whom also Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion, a reference to his crucifixion, his atoning death for sinners. And as we are called upon during the celebration of the Lord's table to remember, it is easy to retain, I think, simply out of repetition of things, facts. But the remembrance that we are called upon in the scripture with regard to what Jesus did at the cross in his passion goes much deeper than being able to reiterate facts. But remembrance in such a way as to calculate the implications of that gracious act of God done in our behalf and how it should be a governing force in our lives today. So when we speak of his passion, as Theophilus mentioned, his atoning death for sinners, we understand that that death was vicarious. Which is to say that when Jesus died, he died in your place. Vicarious death. He died in your place. He died for you. It is said to be substitutional in as much as the just one died for the unjust. The holy one died for the unholy. So when we think of his crucifixion, his atoning death, it is vicarious and it is substitutional, but this must also be grasped as well, if to be appreciated. His death was carried with it an actual effectiveness, not merely potentially effective, as though the beneficiary of his atoning sacrifice was to be the final arbiter of its application, said this way. That the death of Christ in its design by God was designed to be effective. And in no way is the creature, the sinner, waited upon to evaluate and make a judgment as to whether or not it is a suitable sacrifice or not, or whether it is something that he or she believes is needful or necessary. The blessings of the cross were very specific in scope and design. All for whom Christ suffered and died would ultimately and irreversibly come to him. Think about that. The effectiveness of the cross. That all for whom he died would ultimately and irreversibly come to him, drawn by his sovereign gracious love. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, it is there that we are said to be accepted in the beloved. You know, people spend many years of their lives, lamentably, striving to be accepted by somebody. It is said by social engineers and social scientists that many a child's psyche and their bent on life has been tainted by their maltreatment in their home. And the child grows up through his toddlerhood to his teen years, always striving for acceptability where his father or mother is concerned and never perceiving to have obtained it, comes to adulthood and there is somehow deformed mentally or emotionally. People spend a lot of time on the job trying to be accepted by their employer or their boss. Sometimes people in their interpersonal relationships will go to every extreme to find acceptability with their friends, thinking that they have to go above and beyond to gain friendship and to keep friendship. And yet we come to the spiritual realm and we must understand that in Christ, our Father has accepted us in the Beloved just like we are. Accepted by the Father in the Beloved. One of the blessings of the cross. Something that should never be forgotten by those who are the beneficiaries of His grace, His children. It is that we, having been accepted in the Beloved, were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Spiritually speaking, before Jesus did what He did at the cross, all those apart from Him were said to be in spiritual darkness, to be equated with dull understanding or perception spiritually, a lack of ability or interest in things spiritual, sitting in darkness, accepted in the Beloved, transferred from darkness to light, from death to life. It is said that when you and I were born in sin, and until the very day that the Spirit of God quickened us, we were dead, literally, spiritually dead in trespass and sin. Dead. Unable, unwilling, uninterested in anything related to God. Anything. No capacity whatsoever. No desire. No delight in. And yet when Christ's death occurred and we were quickened by the Spirit of God, accepted in the Beloved, transferred from darkness to light, transferred out of the realm of death to life, from sin's dominion to sanctification, to salvation, and unto sanctification through the Spirit and belief of the truth. It is that we are also to note that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Key words, unto obedience. Truth is that one of the blessings of the cross is that when God saved you and He saved me, He did not leave us like He found us. He did not leave us as He found us. God changes and is in the process, as I mentioned this morning, He changes everyone He saves. It is a relentless, continuous process, the sanctification of the Spirit through belief of the truth. Everyone He saves, He changes, and that through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so then, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. And so then we arrive at Acts chapter 10. You're there? Acts 10 in its context, we find, if you read through the entirety of this chapter, which we're not going to do, you will find the occasion of a Jewish messenger dispatched to a Gentile audience. Now keep in mind the ethnic obstacles of the day. The Jews, those religious leaders of the Jews, believed They believed this, that salvation was exclusively the portion of the Jewish people. And how absurd it would be for Gentiles in mass to be included in the blessings of Calvary. And so this Jewish messenger, Peter by name, receives a vision from God. And he's instructed in that vision to go to a household, a Gentile household, whose overseer was Cornelius. Here's what he said in Acts chapter 10, verse 19. We note again, the Spirit of God is the conduit of the blessings of grace in the New Testament church. In Acts 10, 19 to Peter, the Spirit said, "Behold, three men seek thee." Instructions? Arise and go. Go to Cornelius' house. Now there was a struggle with that. There, Peter had to overcome his ethnic biases. The distinction between the clean and the unclean. And God instructs him that what I call clean, don't you call unclean, and vice versa. And then we come to Acts chapter 10 at verse 38. And we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then it adds this at the end of verse number 39. Whom they slew, the Jews, and hanged on a tree. They? Well, don't lose your place, but travel back with me to the second chapter of this same book. Acts chapter 2 at verse number 36. Who are they? And if they were, and if we are able to determine who they are, then what culpability do we have? In Acts chapter 2 verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, the Jews, the house of Israel, you've crucified. God made him both Lord and Christ. Come to Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. And in chapter 5 and verse number 30, chapter 5 and verse number 30, again, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Ye hanged on a tree. I'm thinking about that in the course of a studying. We find that as we remember this, we need to remember what's involved in all of this. You know, Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 this simply says this: cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus was hanged on that tree, nailed to the cross. And that word cursed is a nasty word. It's a nasty word. There's no point in trying to pronounce it or cite it, but just note that it's a nasty word. And it means this. When it says that he was cursed in the hanging, it was that he was treated as excrement. How do you treat excrement? What do you do with it? He was treated as dung. That's exactly what the word curse means. Cursed to be treated as dung, as excrement, is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is said by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, that Jesus suffered outside the gate. And I thought about that for a minute. Read that for years and never occurred to me, outside the gate. Oh, I know technically in what they mean by that, outside the gate of Jerusalem. I get that. But you know, outside the gate was a place where they took all of the animal ceremonial sacrifices once their blood had been shed, and they took their carcasses to a place and they burned them. And so that in this location there would be the scattered remains of animal sacrifices, the skeletons and the bones, the skulls and all of the joints, just scattered about this particular place outside the gates. And from that place it was said that there was a continual burning, a continual smoke ascending into the sky as a result of the continuous effort to rid the city of its dung. And when it says that Jesus suffered outside the gate, they took him to Golgotha. Do you know what Golgotha is? That's the place of excrement. That's the place of dung. That's the place where they would take people who would be treated as such and dispose of them. What do you do with waste? You expel it. You get rid of it. And then it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what else do people do to get rid of waste? They get rid of it. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus when they fixed him to the cross, when they hung him on a tree, along with two other criminals. It is said by the Apostle Peter that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so that when we are admonished by the Apostle to do this in remembrance of me, it goes far beyond the fact, the theological creed of his crucifixion. Exactly what transpired when Jesus died in my place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And we say, hallelujah. You come back to Acts chapter 10 at verse 43. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Consider the actual blessings of the cross. Not potential, not hypothetical, but experiential. And what do I mean by that? Forecasted by Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before, give or take a few years, the event of Calvary's cross, Isaiah 53 verse 11, we read that Christ would justify many. He would bear their iniquities. To justify somebody is to legally, forensically, grant them the status of immunity from the penalty under which they live. And to be declared righteous. Declared. Who alone but God, the judge, can declare a sinner righteous? It is the same God, the only God, who can take a person who is physically afflicted and heal him. And do it openly and publicly just to demonstrate that he alone is able to forgive sins, which follows on the justification. The Apostle John in chapter 5, verse 24 said, "He that heareth my words and believeth is passed from death unto life." Hey, can I say that's a done deal already? If you're saved and the Spirit of God indwells you, you've already departed the region of death. You are already partaking in the area or the realm of life. It is not something that is potential if you do certain things. It is something that is already confirmed. When we look at Acts chapter 13, verse 38, look over there, please. 13, 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Chapter 15, with that forgiveness, blessings of the cross. Chapter 15, and I believe we're at verse 9. Speaking of what God did with regard to Jew and Gentile, here's what he said in verse 9. "He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Purifying their hearts by faith. And then over in Acts chapter 26, the blessings of the cross continue. Acts 26, at verse number 18, as the Apostle Paul reiterates his commission that he received on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. He speaks again in chapter 26, verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." He's given his spiel. He said, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." For what reason? "To open their eyes." Count them now. Count the things here in verse 18. "Open their eyes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. I once was" what? "And now I'm, I once was blind, but now I see. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan." Listen, this is a great one right here. This is absolutely stupendous. "To turn them from the power of Satan unto God." Now there are no capsules you take, there are no vitamins you take, there is no formula that you can walk through. There's no magic involved in this. You've already been delivered from the power of Satan. How do you know that? Well, simply this. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he put to death him who had the power of death, namely the devil. So that when your time comes and you pass from this earthly scene into the realm of the Lord, absent from the body to be present with the Lord, you have the guarantee of resurrection. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live." We've been delivered from the power of him who had the power of death, Satan himself, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. The Apostle Paul continues the blessings of the cross in Romans 5 and verse 1 when we said that we have been justified, and all those who are justified have the peace of God. What's that mean? Hey, do you know what? Have you ever done battle with, you personally, have ever done battle with a guilty conscience? You ever done battle with a guilty conscience? As a child of God, you don't need to do that. You can have peace. Peace of conscience. Why? Because I've been justified by faith. And the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 1, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation." And if there is now no condemnation, why then do I bother with a conscience? Is there one filthy, dirty, rotten, low down, black, filthy sin that has not been washed away in the blood of the Lamb? Not, is there any one of them? Nope. The answer is nope. Nope. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, we are in possession today of the gift of God, which is eternal life. And for your daily reminder, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Remember I told you this morning, and I said it again here this day about the sanctification of the Spirit? Listen to this. This in case you're sitting around sometime and you hear these jackhammers going in your head, or you hear somebody pounding nails, or you sense somebody, you hear the measuring rod. You're thinking all this work's going on. What's happening? Well, here's what's happening. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, here's what's happening. The Lord is working in you. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. So if you find one day you wake up and your edges are a little smoother, somebody put the plane to them, and you wake up some morning and you find this little corner already painted and looking pretty and everything is different than it was yesterday, acknowledge then that it is God who is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. All the benefits of the cross, all of it. And when we think about that, we come to the Lord's table. When we finally have an idea of exactly what's going on, we find in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 47 an acknowledgement of Peter that these Gentiles to whom he was sent have received the Holy Ghost. And here's how he qualifies it. Just so that you have no misunderstanding, that these have received the Holy Spirit as well as we, the Jews. To which Peter in a later report said, when he was asked to give an explanation for why he went to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 11, verse 17, he said these, "For as much then as God gave them, the Gentiles, the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." What was I? A Jew. What was I, a Jew, who could stand in the way of God? We are convinced then, as the Apostle Paul says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And I recall and ask you to remember this as we proceed to the Lord's table. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye and me and we together, through His poverty, might be made rich. There's a song, and I don't know that I can pull it all off my hard drive at the moment, but it is said, "How rich I am since Jesus came my way, redeem my soul and turn my night to day. How very rich I am." So as we gather at the Lord's table, please reckon the actual, literal blessings of the cross and what all has accrued to you and me through the shed blood of our Redeemer.